established in love, and they have power together with the saints to grasp how wide, how long, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with a measure of the all fullness of God. Glory be to God. Measure of all the fullness of God. Well, the central theme of Paul's prayer for us, or for God's people, is that we may know God's love. The central theme of Paul's prayer for God's people is to make us understand, or to make us understand God's love, so that we may know His love. We cannot make a room for Christ to dwell in our hearts until we are strengthened with the power by the Holy Spirit. We cannot make a room for Jesus in our hearts until we are strengthened with the power by the Holy Spirit. Well, beloved brothers and sisters, and he prays that we may be established in his love, and that we may be able to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep it is. Then Paul concludes his prayer. He concludes saying, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I believe, my dear brothers and sisters, this is a paradox. How can we know the love that surpasses knowledge? I believe there is an answer that we can do. Okay, that we do not know it with human intellect. As long as we try to work out things, the love of Jesus Christ with our intellect, I believe we can never work out with our intellect. But through the revelation of the Scripture and Holy Spirit, we can really, really understand how can we know the love that surpasses knowledge. It is only through revelation of the Scripture and of Holy Spirit. And it is a revelation that comes to our spirit rather than our minds. It is a revelation that comes to our spirit rather than human mind. Well, beloved brothers and sisters, the Scriptures provide us the standards by which we can measure God's love. The Word of God very clearly indicates and shows us Jesus himself many times in his ministry. He showed us the standards to prove or to measure God's love. Glory to God. Beloved brothers and sisters, we are talking about the extravagant love. It is boundless, it's beyond human intellect. I believe it's very necessary that we understand the extravagant love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, number one, the first and the foremost standard by which you can understand or measure God's love from the Scripture is the treasure in the field. It's about the treasure in the field. The first and the foremost standard that is very much clearly mentioned in the Scripture that makes us understand the extravagant love of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives is the parable of the treasure in the field. Well, parable of Jesus that was found in the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44. It is the parable of the treasure that is hidden in the field. Well, brothers and sisters, what is a parable? A parable is a simple story about familiar material or earthly things. The things in Jesus, glory to God. Parables were familiar to all those that heard Jesus. Everybody that came to Jesus Christ, he spoke to them in parables because they could understand. It was easy for the hearers to understand what Jesus was trying to say. But the purpose of a parable is to reveal the unseen, the eternal and the spiritual things. The familiar scene and the familiar story then becomes a mirror that reflects the unseen, unfamiliar, spiritual things. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Jesus proceeds in the method of a good teacher, moving from the known to the unknown. He starts with the things with which his hearers are familiar. All those that hear to him are familiar and leads them into which they are not familiar with. He completely leads them at the end of the parable to which they are not familiar with. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, as we read a parable, we need to ask ourselves, what are the spiritual things that correspond to the material things in the parable? Well, as I was reading the scripture very carefully, there are certain things that the Holy Spirit of God has been revealing, because I was asking the Lord, Father, every time I do not understand, do you what's going on in this, going on around me? I feel very, very embarrassed to go before saints and tell them a bad news. Tell them that this is happening and that is happening. Somebody was killed by cannibals, or somebody is hurt, or somebody is mixed up in floods. What is all this? Is that what the saints want to listen today? This is what I asked the Lord. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, let me look at the parable and then I will give you, well, what the Holy Spirit told me. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and brought that field. Look at very carefully. Read with me very carefully, saints. The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure that is hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again and then and brought that field. Glory to God. That is very simple. What are the spiritual realities that this simple story reveals to us? This is my dear brothers and sisters, this is the interpretation that the Holy Spirit of the Lord has been speaking when I began to read this parable. Well, not suggesting that there are any other interpretations, but this is what the Lord revealed to me. This is what the Lord revealed to me. The man who found the treasure is Jesus. The field is the world. And this is stated in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 38. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verses 38. The man that found the treasure is Jesus. The field is the world. In another parable, we see this was stated very clearly. It is the principle that runs all through the seven parables that found in Matthew chapter 13. What about the treasure? It is God's people. Treasure is none other than God's people in this world. In short, the man is Jesus. The field is the world, and the treasure is God's people in this world. Hallelujah. Well, when the man discovered there was a treasure in the field, he did something very wise. He did not immediately tell everybody about the treasure. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, this man is Jesus. And when this man discovered that there was treasure in the field, he did something very, very wise. And he did not immediately tell everybody about the treasure. In fact, it says he hid it. In fact, the word very clearly tells us he hid that. Why did he hid it? He knew that if people discovered there was treasure in the field, there would be a lot of competition. He hid it and decided to buy the whole field. Bear in mind that he really did not want the field. Bear in mind, my dear brothers and sisters, he really did not want the field. All he wanted was a treasure in the field. Glory to God. All that he wanted was a treasure in the field. But he was realistic enough to know that in order to get the treasure, he had to pay a price for the field. In order to get that treasure, he has to pay a price for the field. And the price of the field for that man was very high. The price of the field that he has to pay to the field was very high. It cost him all that he had. It costed him every single penny that he had. But he did it with a joy, because he knew the value, what he was getting in the treasure. He knew the value that what he was getting in the treasure. Beloved, can you picture the surprise of all the local residents, whatever did that man want that field for it? It's all really good for anything. Because my dear brothers and sisters, everybody would be looking now. Everybody around the field will be, I'm talking spiritually, my dear brothers and sisters. Can you just picture a surprise of the local people that lived in that land, maybe people around that land, whatever. Okay. Why did that man want the land for? Or why did that man want the field for? It's not really good for anything. It doesn't have any real estate value. It does not do any good or any crops. But all it produces is thorns and thistles. All that the land produces was just thorns and thistles, but he wanted to buy the land. Why did he pay a sum like that for a field of that kind? Why did he pay so much money to the field, which is of no use, which is completely filled with thistles and thorns? Why did he pay so much of money for it? You see, my dear brothers and sisters, they did not know about the treasure. None around him knew about the treasure, but now everybody might question him and tell him, why is this man buying this field which is of no use? All that the land bears is thistles, it does not bear. The only person who knew about the treasure was Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, I told you in a short form, the man is Jesus, the field is the world, and the treasure is God's people. Glory to God. The only person that knew it was Jesus. Knew about the treasure was Jesus. So he paid a price for the whole world in order to obtain for himself the treasure that is in the field. And the treasure is God's people. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, let us look at another familiar verse in the New Testament. Go with me to the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16. A very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have an everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have an everlasting life. Every time something happens in our life, there comes a question in our life, does God truly love us? Does God truly love us? Does he really care for us? This is the question that comes. Well, so God so loved the world and gave the life of his Son to redeem the world. But what God receives out of the world is what lives in him shall not perish. The total company, whoever is the treasure in the field. Whoever is none other than the treasure in the field that Jesus died to purchase. He redeemed the world for the sake of whoever. He redeemed the world for the sake of whoever. Beloved, it is very clear when we read the word of God in Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verses 14, we find the same truth presented again. It is speaking here about Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verses 14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us or to buy us back from all the wickedness and to purify for himself the people that are weary, that is his very own, eager to do what is good. Glory to God. My dear brothers and sisters, again I read it, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify. Praise the Lord. Can you hear me, saints? I had to just to fit the battery in. My, yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are reading from the book of Titus chapter 2 and verses 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify for himself his own, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. Well, that is the treasure of people that are his own, that are his very own, who have been redeemed from the world, redeemed from wickedness, purified and made zealous to do what is good. And the prize was himself and all he had and all he was. All that he had and all he was, he laid down his life. He gave himself to buy that field for the sake of the treasure, and he redeemed the people. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, there is one further thought about the treasure in the field. There is one further thought that comes as we start meditating on it about the field. Jesus has brought the field, but he leaves it to his servants. He leaves it to his body, to his church. He leaves it to the ministers of the gospel to recover the treasure. There's a lot of work involved in that. Well, we must find where the treasure is. You must dig it up and you must take it out of the earth. It has lain there for a long time. It is laying there for a long time. It is rusty, dirty, mild and corroded, and it needs a lot of cleaning up. It needs a lot of cleaning up. Jesus is not doing the cleaning up for himself. He has his servants. He has the body of saints. In this end time, God is restoring a body of believers, the whole church that is functioning, everybody in the body functioning. He has the servants in this world, which is the body of hard labor. Believe me, my dear brothers and sisters, bringing people to the Lord and preaching the gospel to them is a hard work. It is just as hard as digging a treasure out of the field. But this is left to us. This is left to the body of Christ. This is left to the believers in the body. It is our responsibility in the last days. The purpose of my ministry is to get the treasure out of the field. The purpose of your ministry is to get the treasure out of the field and clean it up fit for the Lord and make it fit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, ministry. Paul talks about his own ministry when you go with me to Colossians chapter 1 verses 28 and 29. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1 verses 28 and 29. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, struggling with all his energy, which is so powerfully works in me. But brothers and sisters, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Glory to God. A person we proclaim is Jesus. The whole purpose of our ministry, the whole purpose of my ministry, is to proclaim the person of Jesus. Paul too was not content with leaving any God's people below the level of their potential. He didn't want to leave any of God's people below their level of potential. He worked so hard. Look at all the words that denote the activity in these verses. I labor, struggling, his energy powerfully works in me. What is the whole purpose and direction of all the activity? To get that treasure out of the field, get it cleaned up, and make it fit and present to the Lord, who died and who brought the field with his own life. Who died and brought the field with his own life. Beloved brothers and sisters, how do we do that? Paul says, we admonish, we teach. Our aim is to present everybody just as good as he or she is, can be in Christ. Well, but I want to remain to the body. I want to remind you of the price that was paid for the field, for the treasure that is in the field. The price was all he had. He held nothing back. His love is extravagant. He did it with all joy because he had such love for the treasure. He had such great love for the treasure. Beloved brothers and sisters, isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a great blessing? Well, when I was crying on my bed, this is what the Lord told me. The standard in the scripture that describes the extravagant love is the parable of the treasure of the field. The next parable, I want you to go to another parable. The next parable that describes is the parable of the great value. The pearl of the great value is about the pearl of the great value. Well, go with me, my dear brothers and sisters. We very clearly see the pearl of the great value. Ever greater and grander than we can ever comprehend. Everything about His love is so greater and so grander that we can ever comprehend. But this is particularly true of His love. The very nature of God's love, the word chosen to describe His love is extravagant. A rather unusual and non-religious word to get away from all sorts of stereotypes. It's truly and is extravagant. My dear brother, so often so pity, so stingy and so self-centered, but God's love is not like that at all. It is vast, boundless and extravagant. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, I want you to once again remember the prayer that Paul prayed for us all, for all God's people. In Ephesians 3:14-19, for this is the reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in you in your hearts through faith. Beloved brothers and sisters, to comprehend what God has for us, we must first be strengthened by His Spirit. Something must be created in us, a receptacle for what He wants us to put into us. A receptacle for what He wants to put into us. Paul goes to explain very clearly, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Glory to God. God wants to put all the fullness of His love into this vessel that He creates in us. Glory to God. My dear brothers and sisters, Jesus wants to put the fullness of His love into this vessel that He creates in us by His Holy Spirit. He wants us to know all the dimensions of His love, how wide, how long, how high, how deep it is. He wants us to know a love that passes knowledge. God's love cannot be known by the intellect, but it can be apprehended through the revelation of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit. The parable of the treasure in the field was used as a standard by which to measure God's love. It is emphasized all through the book that it costed Him all He had. It costed Him all He had, my dear brothers and sisters. Now I want you to focus. We will now focus on the parable that is immediately follows, the pearl of great value. A pearl, the pearl of great value. The first parable, the treasure in the field, reveals the measure of Christ's love for people, for all God's people collectively. But the parable of the pearl of great value reveals the measure of Christ's love for each human soul individually. It is very important for each of us to appreciate how God loves us. How Jesus loves us as an individual, not just as a part of a group or an assembly, but He individually loves every single part of His body. He loves every single person in the body. Hallelujah. There is none that is rejected in the body, but He loves every single soul, every single person. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, 45-46. The book of Matthew, chapter 13, 45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything and bought it. Look at that. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold it, sold everything, and he bought it. Well, in line with the previous parable, the merchant is Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, in line with the parable that we just meditated, the standard in which God's love could be measured, in this parable also we very clearly see the merchant is Jesus. He was not just a tourist, nor a window shopper, but he was a person who really knew the value of that for which he was looking. When he found this one pearl, he realized that it would do good, or it would be a good bargain to sell all he had just to buy that one single pearl. Just to buy that one single pearl. Hallelujah. How many of us would do that? How many of us would see a stone so precious that we could, or we would part with everything we had just to own that one precious jewel? Just to own that one precious jewel. Isn't it? Sometimes we say, I'm not going to do this, it would cost me a lot. I'm not going to do this, isn't it? That's what we would say. But look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, beloved. How many of us would do that? How many of us would see the stone so precious that we would part with everything we had just to own that one precious jewel? That is the love of Jesus. It is extravagant. It is an extravagant love. The cost of the pearl is the same as the cost of the field. All he had, in the next, we are going to very clearly analyze that Jesus, to give all he had. We are going to analyze just what it meant for Jesus to give all that he had. My dear brothers and sisters, what does a pearl suggest? Or what does a pearl clearly bring to us? One thing it suggests is the scripture is suffering. One thing it suggests in the scripture is suffering. It is interesting that all the gateways to Jerusalem or New Jerusalem are made up of pearls. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? I don't know how many of you have read that. All the gateways to the New Jerusalem are made up of pearls. That tells us that there is no way into New Jerusalem except the way of suffering. No cross, no crown. Praise the Lord. Amen. No cross, no crown. We go through what we go through because God has a purpose in our lives, and the purpose is that we are going to be the pearls to that New Jerusalem, the gates of the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. It is so interesting, my dear brothers and sisters, that all the gateways to the New Jerusalem are made up of pearls. And that tells us there is no way into Jerusalem, that New Jerusalem, except the way of suffering. There is no other gateway. A pearl is caused by some kind of irritation within the oyster, within the pearl oyster. It is really the product of sin. In the process of making that pearl marketable, many things must be done. It has to be raised from the depths of the sea, removed from the oyster. It has to be subjected to various processes. It's like, unless the corn or the wheat falls down to the ground and breaks open, it remains along. Hallelujah. But when it breaks open, the life inside the seed will start germinating, will start coming out. Amen. Glory to God. It is rather like the treasure in the field. It takes a lot of work to make it ready. Jesus brought the field, but he leaves it to his servants to prepare the treasure for him. He leaves it into the hands of the body to prepare the treasure for him. My dear brothers and sisters, the whole body is going to function for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a harvest. We have a huge work to carry on. It is our responsibility. And today he has placed us to make us understand that love, the extravagant love that he has for us. Hallelujah. It takes a lot of work, yes. Hallelujah, to make it ready. Likewise, my dear brothers and sisters, the picture Jesus holding just one pearl in his hand, looking down at it with inexpressible love, a love that cannot be expressed, inexpressible beyond. This is something very personal and very individual. It is not something collective or meant for a group. It is Jesus with just one pearl in the palm of his hand, speaking to that pearl, saying, "It was for you I paid all the price. It was for you I died on the cross of Calvary. It is for you I shed my blood on the cross of Calvary. I gave all I had just for you." Glory to God. Go one step further, my dear brothers and sisters. And this is so important. Say to yourself, if I was that pearl, am I that pearl? I was that pearl, am I that pearl? Am I that pearl now? If there had been nobody else to be redeemed, Jesus would have died just for me. If there has been nobody else to be redeemed from their sins, Jesus would have just died for me. You need to see that. So many of us struggle with a sense of unworthiness, inadequacy, rejection. We do have this problem, isn't it? Unworthiness and rejection. We wonder whether we are really wanted. It is so important to see that each of us is a pearl for which Jesus gave his life. Each of us are of this pearl. Jesus gave all that he had. See, but my dear brothers and sisters, the facts are God's love is individual. God's love is everlasting. God's love precedes time. God's love is irresistible. Glory to God. Let us look at some of the scriptures that illustrate, my dear brothers and sisters, that God's love is so individual. God's love is so everlasting. God's love precedes time, and God's love is irresistible. Well, when we talk about God's love is both individual and everlasting, go with me to Jeremiah 31 and 3. Jeremiah 31 and verses 3. The book of Jeremiah 31 and verses 3. The Lord hath appeared of the old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee. It is individual. It's talking to a person. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee. Thee means an individual. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I drew thee. I have drawn thee. Glory to God. With loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Glory to God. God's love is of the old. It is individual and it is everlasting. It is out of his love that he draws us to himself. It is out of his love that he draws people to himself. Glory to God. There's nothing else that can draw God's people into the body of Christ. Only the love of Christ that draws people into the body. Glory to God. It is not the doctrine that draws people into the body, but it's the love. It's the love, the extravagant love that draws people into the body. Glory to God. Well, God's love precedes time. Precedes time. God's love precedes time. Go with me, saints, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be, very clearly, look at that. Look at that. My dear brothers and sisters, very beautiful scripture this is. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In the love he predestined us to be appointed as his sons through Jesus Christ. As his sons through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two possible ways of punctuating this verse, my dear brothers and sisters. To be holy and blameless in his sight in love, or to be holy and blameless in his sight Glory to God. To be holy and blameless in His sight in love, or to be holy and blameless in His sight. Well, in love, He predestined us. In love, He predestined us. God's love precedes time. But whichever you use, the fact remains that God's love precedes time. Before the creation of the world, God loved us. He chose us. He predestined us. He arranged us the course of life so that and He would encounter His love. We would encounter Him and His love. Glory to God. My dear brothers and sisters, as I said, God's love is individual and everlasting. God's love precedes time. And now God's love is irresistible. It is irresistible. Glory to God. The very important and simple statement in the book of Songs of Solomon. Go with me to Songs of Solomon chapter 8 and verses 6. Songs of Solomon chapter 8 and verses 6. Which says, love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. God's love is irresistible. Death is irresistible. When death comes, nobody can turn it away. When death comes, nobody can escape. Nobody can say, I'm not ready. I won't accept you. No man has power to resist death. Solomon says, love is strong as death. The New Testament takes us one step further. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, He proved that love is stronger than death. Hallelujah. He proved that love is stronger than death. Well, the resurrected Jesus proved that love is stronger than death. Glory to God. The most irresistible negative force in the universe was conquered by the most irresistible positive force in the universe, which is the love of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The most irresistible negative force in the universe, which is death, was conquered by the most irresistible positive force which in the universe, which is God's love. Well, when I used to be in the school, we used to sing different songs. And I love that old English song, which was sung, you know, love will fade away. Love will find a way. You know, love will surely find a way. And it says, over the mountains and under the fountains, love will surely find a way. Glory to God. Love always gets its objectives. It is irresistible. It accepts no barriers. It will go through anything, over anything, under anything. Glory to God. But it will get where it wants. It will get where it wants. Glory to God. That is like the love of Jesus Christ. Think about that. God's love is individual. God's love is everlasting. It precedes time. It's irresistible. And then picture ourselves again as a pearl in the hand of Jesus. Say to yourself, or say to myself, His love for me is individual. His love for me is everlasting. His love for me precedes time. His love for me is irresistible. Then remember what it cost Him. All He had. I can't stop telling thank you, Father, for all your love that you have manifested upon the cross of Calvary. Beloved brothers and sisters, different standards the scriptures remain to us about God's extravagant love. We see that in the parable, the treasure in the field, and number two, in the pearl of great value. And we can also see in another scripture in it about in the standard where we can measure God's love, is that Jesus paid the full price. Is that Jesus paid the full price. Brothers and sisters, number one is the treasure in the field. Number two is the pearl of great price. Number three is that Jesus paid the full price. We have looked at two parables that give us a stitch we can measure what it cost Jesus to redeem us. The parable of the treasure in the field and the parable of the pearl of great price. In each case, the purchaser, the man who bought it, had to sell all that he had to make that purchase. He had to sell everything that he had to make that one purchase. It cost him everything. This was true of Jesus, to redeem the cost, to redeem us. It costed him every single thing. My dear brothers and sisters, exactly just what he did. It mean for Jesus to give his life on our behalf. Well, we need to see that price of redemption was the blood of Jesus. The price of redemption of mankind was his blood. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. This is what it says. Knowing that you're not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, and as of the Lamb, unblemished, spotless, and the blood of Christ. Glory to God. For as much as we know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from vain conversation received by tradition from your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Glory to God. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, it was only by the blood of Christ that we could be redeemed from our sins and our foolishness, our darkness. What did it have to be the blood? Glory to God. My dear brothers and sisters, it was only through the blood of Jesus Christ we could be redeemed from our sins, from all our foolishness, from all our darkness. But the question is, why did the Old Testament give us a very clear answer? The life or soul of all flesh is in the blood. The life or soul of all flesh is in the blood. If a living creature has a soul and has blood, then the life or soul of the creature is in the blood. And this is stated in Leviticus chapter 17 and verses 11. This is very clearly stated in the book of Leviticus chapter 17 and verses 11, where Moses is giving laws for how to live according to the principles of God. God said this, and it is very prophetic. Go with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 17 and verses 11. For the life or soul of which the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. That makes atonement. Glory to God. For the life of flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you and upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. Glory to God. The blood atonement was true, of course, in the old covenant, in the types and shadows, but it was real prophetic of the blood of Jesus given on the altar of the cross to make full and final atonement for all. Bear in mind, my dear brothers and sisters, the Hebrew word that translated life, the Hebrew word for soul, is the Hebrew word for soul. The soul of all flesh is in the blood of what? Glory to God. The soul of all flesh is in the blood. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, Isaiah, the son of Amos, prophetically predicted that Jesus would give his life blood, and thus he gave his soul for us as atonement on the altar of the cross. Speaking very prophetically about Jesus in greater preview of atonement, when you read Isaiah 53 verses 12, he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. and he bare sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Glory to God. Notice, my dear brothers and sisters, four statements about Jesus. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with transgressors, which means he was crucified between the thieves. Isn't it? He bore the sin of many, actually the sin of the whole world. And he made intercession for the transgressors. So before he died on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Every one of those statements were exactly fulfilled in Jesus. But we want to focus on the first statement in verses 12. He had poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his life. So we need to look at the passage in Leviticus to get at what exactly was to take place. The most important day in religious year of Jewish people was the Day of Atonement. Not today, my dear brothers and sisters. It is known as, I think, some Yom Kippur or something. That is the Day of Atonement. On that day alone, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of sacrifices that covered the sins of Israel for one more year. This is how Moses describes it. Go with me, my dear brothers and sisters. Let's turn and read the book of Leviticus, chapter 16 and verses 14. The book of Leviticus, chapter 16 and verses 14. "Moreover, the high priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and also in front of the mercy seat, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Well, it was the blood alone that could propitiate the sins of God's people, and the blood had to be brought right into the presence of the Almighty God in the Holy of Holies. My dear brothers and sisters, notice particularly, it was sprinkled seven times. This was no accident. This was no accident. Seven is the number that indicates the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the number of completeness or perfection. Seven indicates a perfect work that has been done. It is complete. This was exactly fulfilled in the way that Jesus shed his blood. His blood was sprinkled precisely, very clearly, seven times, you know, before the sacrifice was completed. We find the exact fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and types as we look at the historical record of the Gospels. The blood of Jesus was sprinkled seven times in seven different ways. Well, the first sprinkling or shedding of the blood took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wrestled in agony to make himself available to God for the last great sacrifice. Luke chapter 22 and verses 44. The book of Luke, chapter 22 and verses 44. "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and sweat like the drops of blood falling to the ground." His blood began to come out, his body in his sweat. This was the expression of his agony, his wrestling. This was the first shedding of blood. Hallelujah. Well, the second shedding of his blood took place when he was in the house of the high priest, when he was being questioned and was mistreated. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 67. The book of Matthew chapter 26 and verses 67. "Then they spat in his face and bit him with their fists, and others slapped him." Well, the word, you know, my dear brothers and sisters, "bit him with the fist" can also be translated "beat with the rods." This is probably more accurate because this was prophesied in the Old Testament very clearly. Go with me to the book of Micah, the book of Micah chapter 5 and verses 1. It says, "Then shall we strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." The book of Micah chapter 5 and verses 1. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But however it happened, he was beaten with the fists and rods and blood came out on his face, probably out of his nose, among the places, among other places. But the third shedding of blood is recorded, my dear brothers and sisters, in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew chapter 27, in the book of Matthew chapter 27 and verses 26. Then Pilate released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over and crucified, or handed him over to be crucified. Look at very clearly in the book of Matthew chapter 27 verse 26. They released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is too was predicted in the Old Testament, where there was very clearly, I believe it's in Isaiah, Isaiah 50 and verses, 6. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament, where the Lord is speaking in person and says in Isaiah 50 and verses 6, "I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled my beard. I hid not my face from mocking and spitting. I hid not my face." Isaiah chapter 50 and verses 6. "I offered my back to those who bet me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Well, it is important to notice that the Lord offered his back. He was not compelled, but he gave himself as a sacrifice, and he was flogged with a Roman scourge, which made of many thongs, which is made of thongs, isn't it? Each one, you know, suited with a bone or a metal. When he fell across a man's back, you know, or when it fell across a man's back, it literally plunged his back and it ripped off the flesh, exposing the flesh and also the bones. That was the third shedding of blood. The fourth shedding of blood is actually stated in some of the books, you know, especially I believe it's also in Isaiah itself. So many words in Isaiah 15 verses 6. "I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled my beard." But if you go back to Isaiah 50 and 6, this is what it says, isn't it? "They took his beard of Jesus and pulled it out." And handfuls. Well, it is very clear they pulled out his beard. That's what we see. And the fifth shedding of blood is also seen in the book of Matthew chapter 27 verses 28 to 29. The book of Matthew chapter 27, 28 to 29. The Roman soldiers stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And then they wove his crown of thorns and set it upon his head. And they did not just set it on his head. Those brutal soldiers, having woven the sharp thorns, which can be still seen everywhere in the land of Israel, I believe, even today, pressed it down on his forehead, and they bet him on his head. Well, this pressed those sharp thorns into the scalp, the fifth shedding of blood. And the sixth shedding of blood, in the same chapter, Matthew 27 and 35, actual crucifixion, when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. His hands and his feet were pierced with nails, and they too were predicted in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Psalm 22 and verses 16, it says, "They have pierced my hands and my feet, in verses 18, it says, they divide my garments and cast them as lots of my clothing. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, there remains the seventh and the final shedding of blood, which took place after Jesus actually died. A Roman soldier was sent to make sure that the three persons on the cross were dead. He killed the first two. When he came to Jesus, he saw that he was already dead. John 19 and verses 34. When we read the book of John, chapter 19 and verses 34. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus on the side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Well, this is a sevenfold shedding. His body was emptied of blood. He literally poured out his soul to the death, and he shed his blood seven times. His sweat became blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they struck him on the face with the fists and rods, number two. They flogged him with the Roman scourge, number three. His beard was pulled out, number four. Thorns were pressed on the scalp of his head, number five. His hands and his feet were pierced, number six. And his side was pierced with a spear, number seven. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, as we read this list in the scriptures, remember that it is the measure of his love. That is the price that he paid. It literally cost him all that he had. He did not simply give up his glory, his throne, his majesty as God. He did not simply give up his few earthly positions as man on earth. He gave up himself. He gave up himself. It was his own life. He poured it out in his blood. The redemptive price. Well, think about that. Realize that is the measure of the extravagant love. That says the least. To say the least, it is just the extravagant love. Glory to God. Glory to God. What a blessing it is. Brothers and sisters, we have just discussed in the presence of God the standards in which the scriptures really let us know the measure in which Christ's love can be described. The treasure in the field, the pearl of great value, and Jesus paid the full price. Glory to God. When I go through circumstances and situations, I begin to cry before the Lord and seek His face and tell, Father, why is this happening? But we need to understand, He loves us. He loves us. When He went through so much as His disciples, as His children, as is the body of believers whom God is restoring back to Himself, how much more we have to go through. Hallelujah. The total inheritance. Amen. And Paul was writing to Corinthians. This is the final scripture I'm reading, my dear brothers and sisters. And as Paul was really writing to Corinthians, to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. Paul was writing to the Christians about the available to us, and about what is available to us through the faith in Christ. He very clearly tells in Romans 8, 15 to 17. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him and the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are His children, then we are His heirs, joint heirs of God, the co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share the sufferings, in order that we may also share His glory. That we may also share His glory. The word, my dear brothers and sisters, Abba, is Aramaic or Hebrew, corresponds to the English word Daddy. So we see here the relationship and the intimacy with God the Father, whereby we address Him, Abba Father, as Daddy. The Spirit of God Himself giving us the assurance and this confidence. Now the Bible tells us that we are God's children, but the Spirit of God reinforces the truth personally to each one of our hearts that we are God's children. Total inheritance, hallelujah. In line with the normal procedure in human race, when we become His children, we become His heirs. Then, my dear brothers and sisters, we are here made as heirs of God, the co-heirs with Christ. Of course, there is one condition stated. If we are willing to share His suffering, if we are willing to share what Jesus has gone through, if we are willing to give up, glory to God. Shall we all pray, saints? Shall we all pray? Shall we all give this time to the Lord? The extravagant love. The extravagant love. The treasure of the field. The pearl of the great price. And we also see in Scripture that Jesus paid the full price. So, gave us the full inheritance. The total inheritance. That we become joint heirs with Him. Hallelujah. The Spirit of truth comes. He will guide us into all truth. We would not grasp this without the Holy Spirit. We would not grasp this without the Holy Spirit. He will bring the glory of Jesus by taking from what is mine and making it known to us. All that belongs to the Father is yours. All that belongs to the Father is ours. Hallelujah. Father, we come before Your presence, Lord. Thank You for the extravagant love. Many are the times the things that we go on in India. Many are the times that my brothers and sisters abroad go on in the United Kingdom. Personally in the ministry. Personally in their families. Personally in every single things that they do, Father. Sometimes we feel that we are hopeless. Sometimes we feel that we always have a bad news. But, Father, when you were beaten, it was a bad news to hear for the whole world. But Lord, out of the bad came the good. Out of that brokenness came a blessing. Out of the brokenness came a blessing, Lord. Thank You for Your inheritance, the full inheritance that You have given us. Thank You for the cross. Thank You, Lord, for Your love. Lord, let us also experience that. Let us also, Lord, Father, carry on the responsibility that You have given us. I pray for all my brothers and my lovely brothers and sisters in the full gospel assembly. In the full gospel assembly, the same Spirit that rose Christ from dead is the same Spirit that makes our mortal bodies to come back to life no matter what we go through. Father, I command, Lord, I declare and decree Your word upon my brothers and sisters right now. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we set free on earth will be set free in heaven, Lord. Father, read alaba shikana ma sanda laba rokandida labala shikani anda laba rababa sikana nama rabala. Huma sokanani mana laba shanda rida laba sakani anda laba. Father, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that You will strengthen my brothers and sisters. You will strengthen the saints in India. You will strengthen the saints that are undergoing a lot of persecution and intense suffering. That we have an extravagant love. All that we go through is nothing, not beyond human strength, Father. We go through very little, but what You have gone through is beyond what we can ever go through, Lord. Hallelujah. Let Your love surpass the knowledge, the human mind. Let us never understand the situations with human intellect, Father. Thank You, Lord. I pray for each and every single saint in the room and each and every single brother and sister that is the member of the full gospel assembly, Father. No matter what we are going through, no matter what they are going through, no matter what situation they are in, we bind all the powers of darkness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' almighty name, we bind the powers of darkness, Lord. We declare and decree Your word, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' almighty name, we command the powers of darkness to be rebuked. Every witchcraft in the forest, every sort of cannibalism in the forest. Rida laba shakada laba sanda laba rakadanyanda laba hishanama rakonama sanda laba laba. In Jesus' almighty name, in Jesus' almighty name, Satan has no authority over God's children. His power is rebuked in Jesus' name because we are cleansed and we are atoned by the blood of the Lamb. Thank You, Father, for Your presence. Thank You, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. Thank You, Lord, for the full gospel assembly. Thank You, Lord, for the faithfulness of the saints, for the expansion of Your kingdom. The Lord who sees in the dark will reward them openly one day. Their work, what they have sowed is not in vain, Father. What they have sowed into your kingdom is not in vain. For you're going to bless them. You're going to bless each and every family in the Full Gospel Assembly. Every sister in the Full Gospel Assembly. Every brother in the Full Gospel Assembly. Every woman is partaking in the Full Gospel Assembly. Their faith is not in vain. What they're going through is not in vain. Father, this message of deeper life is a true message. This is the message of the hour. The message of the cross is foolishness to them that do not believe. It's your power, Lord. And to us, it's your power, Jesus. We go through what we go through because we are overcomers anonymous, Lord. We are going to overcome this world. Father, we are your remnant. We are your people. Lord, we are your people, Father. We are going to this world. No matter what it would count, Lord, we would love our brothers and sisters. We would bring people unto you no matter what it count, Lord. We will serve you, Father, for the finished work on the cross. We will strive for it as a body. We will work as a body. Lord, as one spirit, one baptism, one faith, one Jesus, one hope. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your presence. Father, I pray for all the charismatic churches in the world, Lord. Those churches that are running with the Kundalinian spirit. Those churches which are running with under the Toronto movement. I pray and I command you will open their eyes to the divine Holy Spirit, to the real Holy Spirit that will testify, will glorify, will exalt only Jesus and not anybody else. Father, I pray that you will bless the body, Lord. I pray that you will bless the Full Gospel Assembly. I pray that you will bless every saint, every problem in the assembly be removed, every single persecution, every single disease, every single thing that is under a great problem be removed, Father. You bless them, you deliver them, you heal them, you strengthen them, you anoint them, you use them, you lead them, you make them grow into the measure and the stature in your fullness, Lord. We praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Ken. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Bob, Brother Bob, Teacher Bob. Thank you, Lord, for all encouragement in the assembly. Thank you for all the sisters and brothers, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Sister Daphne and Sister Jean that are admitting the room, Lord. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for them. We love them, Lord. You loved us. We love each other. We are the partakers of the suffering of Christ. Thank you, Father, for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, saints, we love you and we salute you in Jesus' name. Thank you for this wonderful privilege and time to fellowship with you all. My vision and my wish is to be always with you. We are all going to meet in the rapture. Hallelujah. We are all going to meet in the rapture. And I'm going to personally meet you in the flesh, isn't it? I'm praying. I'm before the Lord. Soon I'll be with you people, fellowshipping with you, meeting you in flesh. It'll be a joy to see you all and give you a godly hug in the flesh. What a blessing it would be, isn't it? What a blessing is it would be to speak of the goodness of the Lord and to share His love. I love you all in Jesus' name. Thank you for all your love, for all your support for the ministry here in India. Thank you so much. And everything that you have sowed is not gone in vain, saints. God who sees in the dark is going to reward in openly. And thank you so much for your faithfulness. Every person, personally, I thank you. May the Lord bless you and use you all mightily for the expansion of His kingdom. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. God bless you all.